the Acts. We commence our reading this time in chapter 14. The book of the Acts, chapter 14. Now here we have an incident in the life of Paul that would remind us of when he was first awakened himself. It was when one of the most interesting characters in the book of the Acts, Stephen, when he was been stoned to death for his testimony. Now let us look down here, please, verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Now turn to chapter 16. And this is some years later. He returned to the place where he was stoned, the district where he was stoned. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, or Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now let us turn over in our Bibles to the Epistle to the Philippians, please, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, or Timothy, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded, who will naturally or genuinely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Now let us read in the beautiful letter, one of the last letters of the apostle written to Timothy. 1 Timothy. First Epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or better, Christ Jesus, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, or really it is our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is one of the many titles that he has, our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And this word is my true son, a true child in the faith, genuine child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let us look into the second epistle, the last that Paul wrote from a Roman dungeon, just prior to his execution. Paul, an apostle, chapter 1, of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now it's chapter 2 for a verse here. Verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now chapter 4, the last chapter, and the last words to this young man. Verse 5. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof, or it is fulfill thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now look down at verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Lucas with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. And then we have the last words, verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. 22. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be unto you. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. I've been very interested for a long time in studying some of the great biographies of the Bible. And having looked through the Old Testament and taken some of the great men, I've spent many hours of my life in setting down some of the things that the Spirit of God tells us about the lives of those who have gone before. But in the New Testament, there are some great biographies to consider. It begins in the book of the Acts with the beginning of the biography of Paul the Apostle. And I believe that he was one of the greatest servants that God has ever had. And also, when we go to the Gospels, we have the beginning of another man whose biography is very interesting, and that is the biography of Peter. And then last of all, and I have read here, a little about the biography of a young man, Timothy. Sometimes I think that the New Testament begins with Peter. He's the great evangelist of the New Testament, the man that saw so many saved. And then right in the middle, we have Paul. And Paul was not only a great evangelist and a missionary pioneer, but he was the greatest teacher of the Lord's people. And today we need not only evangelists. Without the evangelists, the assemblies will die out. Evangelism is so necessary. And those who have a gift to evangelize, we should cherish and help and encourage. Evangelists like Peter. And the great feature of an evangelist is not his ability to speak, but the fact that following his work, there is a trail of precious souls that have been saved. It's the work of the evangelist that proves that he is an evangelist. By the way, no one in the assemblies of God should ever take an official title at all. We are just brethren, saved by grace, and we do the work whereunto we have been called. And then, after evangelism, the great need of a teaching ministry. And one of the greatest teachers in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. If we were to follow in his steps, we would see the value that he placed upon teaching young believers and gathering them together. So when Barnabas brought him to Antioch, he knew a man that would be able to teach. Barnabas felt his inadequacy to teach, I believe, that he was the man that laid down the foundation, like the Merariites that carried the silver sockets out into the sand and laid down a foundation in the sand. And then we have the Gershonites that came and built around it. And like Barnabas, we have a man that came to pastor the people of God. And then finally we have the Kohathites that carried the golden vessels and placed them in the sanctuary. And the carrying of those golden vessels is like the bearing of ministry to our brethren to build them up in the doctrines of Christ and in the right ways of the Lord. And so Paul was the great teacher. But then right at the end, we have this young man, and I'm going to speak about him. A young man who had the ability to preach the gospel. And he also had the ability to teach in a great measure. But the thing that marked him was this, his shepherd heart as a young man. He's the great shepherd of the New Testament. Paul sent him to four assemblies with that purpose. And we're going to speak a little about a young man that was a shepherd. And today there's a great need for that. Many young men aspire to evangelism, and some others feel they are teachers, but so few want to shepherd the people of God, to visit the sick, to care for the dying, and to lead on others in a path well pleasing to the Lord. So we think of these three men. Now I'm going to speak particularly to young men. There's quite a number of young men here. In recent times in the conference that I've been at, I have been impressed with the fact that there are a good number of young men growing up amongst us. And I would like to be a help to young men. When I was a young man myself, there were men that came and touched my life. Men that altered my way of thinking and that guided me into the ways that be in Christ. Sometimes I think of them. One of them I was thinking about the other day. He died when he was 92, and I spent many, many years with him. And I thought of him because I passed by the townland where he was born. And I remember when he was over 90, he said to me one day, "Would you do something for me? Would you drive me up to the townland, to the county where I was born? I'd like to see where I came into the world." And I took him up there, and we got to the place where his father's house had been, and I parked the car, and he stood out on the side of the road, and there was nothing there, only fields. There was no farm there anymore. And he said, "Well, perhaps you'd take me down to the graveyard at McCosquin in County Derry." And I took him down, and we got out, and we walked through the graveyard. I thought he was going to show me where some of the early brethren had been. But you know, he took his stick, and he backed away the weeds on one grave there, and I read the words, "Tom Campbell and Martha Campbell." He said, "That's my mother and father's grave." And then we walked around, and he found five more graves. They were the graves of his brothers, his five brothers and their five wives. And as we stood there, here were 12 of the Campbell family lying in that graveyard. And then he looked at me and he said, "Harold, I pointed them all to the Lord Jesus before I ever stood on a gospel platform." You know, I felt a very small boy as I stood there and thought of that man, how he had touched the lives of 12 people in his own family before he ever stood on a gospel platform. And that man, and many other men, touched my life. One man that I was associated with, he was altogether different in character from the first man. He was looked upon as one of the godliest men in the north of Ireland. And when he was dying, he said to me, "Harold, live as though Christ died yesterday, rose again this morning, and is coming tomorrow." You know, I often thought of that. Live as if he had died yesterday and rose this morning and is coming again tomorrow. What did he mean? Keep Christ before you every day. And so now that my days have come, I've preached now for over 50 years among the Lord's people in many places, and I'd like to be a help to young men in a dark world. You're facing difficulties we didn't understand. It was always difficult to be a Christian in a world like this. But today there's so many things to draw away the interest of young men. The world will be asking for you. Business will long for your intelligence, if you have it, and talent, and so on. And there's so many things that can draw you away. But we would like to encourage you to serve the Lord's Christ in your own generation. We can only serve in our own generation. I believe I'm still in my own generation, else I would have fallen asleep. We read in the Acts 13 that he served in his own generation and fell asleep. And when my service is of no use in this generation, because men of other ages and other times that I knew myself, they wouldn't suit our age. Their ministry would not suit at all, because we live in a different generation. And so you see, we can only serve in our own generation. And when we outlive our usefulness, then the Lord will take us to a higher service, to be in his presence, which is far better. But in the meantime, we're left here to touch the lives of the Lord's people. And that's what the conference is really about. that hearts may be touched. We, when we preach the gospel, we look for results in the salvation of souls. And yet I notice when I'm having ministry meetings that no one will say we'll have a little time of prayer. They pray for the gospel, but they don't pray for the ministry so much. And yet when we come to minister the word of God, we look for results. And it touches the heart when there are results. I did go down one night to the door of a hall in a place far from here, and there was a young man and his wife standing. It was in the South Island of New Zealand, and they were standing with tears in their eyes in the fire. And I said to them, "Are you wanting to be saved?" "No," they said, "we are both saved." But as we listened to the ministry, we felt we hadn't done much for the Lord Jesus, and we would like to give our lives to Christ and consecrate all that we have to Him who first loved us. You know, I was really touched. Here was a young man, his wife, and they wanted to live for God in a dark world. Sometimes we sing, "Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast faith, and my will be lost and thine." We would like that one heart at least would be touched to go away and say, "I'd like to live more for Christ the little while that yet remains." Now, I want to speak about Timothy. His name is mentioned 25 times in the New Testament. Whenever you read a name mentioned 25 times, then you begin to see it's an important subject. And his name is like the name of David, though some have told us there are two Davids in the Old Testament, and I believe they're right. But usually we think of one David and one Moses. There are many Josephs. And we think of men that are mentioned, even Ruth, there's only one. While it's one of the most popular names among the Lord's people, we like to have a girl in our family called Ruth, as I did, and yet there's only one Ruth in the Bible. And as far as I know, many of us like to have a son or a grandson called Timothy. There's only one Timothy in the Bible. You know what his name means? Honored of God. What a delightful name. It reminds me of the words in 1 Samuel, "Them that honor me, I will honor." I want to say to the young man here today, I would like you to be a Timothy, that in your life there would be something honoring to God, that when you stand at the day of Christ, at the bema of Christ, that there will be something in your life that was precious in a dark world to the God that reached you by His grace and for His Son that gave Himself upon that cross that you might be His. We're all going to the bema, every one of us that are saved here. And whatever I have done in my life now, I can never undo it. And there'll be much that will be burned up. I don't look on the bema as a kind of a Sunday school outing. It's a solemn place. When I stand as a servant before Christ, and everything will be gone into. We used to sing deeds of merit as we thought them. He will tell us where but sin. Little acts we had forgotten, He will tell us where for Him. You have got to go to the bema, every sister, every brother, every one of us. We're going to the bema to give an account of the deeds done on the body, of our service from the day of conversion. Thank God, we'll not be at the judgment to face those awful sins we committed in the past. I'm glad that my sins were canceled by the blood. Anybody that thinks that our old sins are going to be at the bema, oh, what a sad outlook that would be. I'm so thankful that there is no condemnation as far as that is concerned. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Our old sins are gone, but at the bema we're going to face our life service. Timothy is mentioned 25 times. Them that honor me, I will honor. Now in 7 panels for a few minutes, I want to have glimpses at the scriptural biography of Timothy. And the first one is to look at him in his background as a child in his father's house. What kind of a house? What kind of a home? A child in his father's house. Now I believe that Timothy came from a broken home. His father was a Greek. We read that his mother was one that was a disciple. His mother believed, but his father was a Greek. And we know his grandmother's name and his mother's name, Lois and Eunice. They were both believers. And in that home, there were two believers, but his father was a Greek. And when a man's name is not named, and yet his wife's name is named, it always indicates that that husband was not saved. And so he was in a broken home. And out of a broken home has come a man with a shepherd's heart. Out of a home where there was little to encourage has come a young man. And Paul said of him, I have no one in the work with me that I could commend more. He naturally, genuinely care for the state of the Lord's people. When they come to the Gospels, for instance, we know who Matthew's father was, Alphaeus, but we don't know who his mother was. I believe Matthew came from a broken home. When we come to Mark, we know different than Matthew. We know that his mother was saved. He was the son of Mary. Mary, the mother of John Mark. But we don't know his father's name. So I believe that he came from a different home than Matthew. He came from a home where his mother was saved, but his father was unsaved. When we come to Luke, the only Gentile that wrote in the New Testament, I believe that neither his father or mother was saved. We're not told. He was likely brought up and educated, some have thought, in the medical school of Alexandria, and was likely a ship's physician. Wonderful, interesting person, Luke. And we see that neither his father or mother are mentioned as believers. When we come to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, his father was a believer, Zebedee. And his mother, while some have blamed her for the desire she had, yet a woman that desired her children to be near to Christ and the kingdom, a mother that longed that her son would sit on the right hand and the other one on the left of Jehovah the ruler in a day to come. A saved mother. It's a wonderful thing to have a saved mother. And it's a delightful thing to have a saved father as well. But there are those that have done well among the Lord's people. Some of them like Luke that came from a background where there was no encouragement. You know, sometimes I wonder at men who are saved and their wives. And they have prayed for years. It's one of the mysteries of Christian living. That there are godly people who never saw their family saved. It's a tragedy. I've had people ask me that question. Why is it that I've never seen my family saved? And in the same assembly, some young man sitting whose father and mother weren't interested, never prayed for him, and yet God in grace saved him and brought him amongst the Lord's people. How often we have seen that. The ways of God are past finding out. But you know the great blessing is that we have a number of young men here, whether you came from a background where there was no encouragement or whether you had a broken home experience and many of that. Always in the case of broken homes, it's the children that suffer. Now the Lord Jesus spake about the solemn question of divorce. Do you know the next thing that he said? Suffer the little children to come to me. It's not the parents that break up that have the suffering, but it's the little children that are left behind. And so the Savior, in that magnificent way, in the Gospel by Mark, when that tragedy of a broken home is mentioned, the Savior said, the little children, suffer them to come to me. And I often pray in broken families for little children without a father and without a mother, and the catastrophe of living through life with the tragedy of not ever seeing their father and mother together. One of the saddest things I know. And my heart goes out in compassion to little children. Suffer them to come to me. To be a father to them. To be kind to them. And the Savior was interested. And so you see, here's Timothy, a child in his father's house. But in that father's house, his grandmother and his mother read the scriptures. And that from a babe, thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And I believe that it means he learned to read from the Bible. It was a Christian school that they had at home. You know, it's a very difficult thing for people to educate their children at home. Some people criticize them. I don't. I've gone down into basements in this country and in Canada and other places where a mother has five children. And that's a difficult thing. For a mother with five children that has all the responsibilities of her home and has all the responsibilities of the usual things that women are occupied with, and yet at 9 o'clock the bell rings And those children are being taught. And I've been in some of the best ordered schools that I know in the world where there's a Christian mother that's bringing up her own children in that way. Why? Because of the disgusting teachings of the public schools around us. Now, everyone might, I'm not advocating at all. Everyone's responsible to do in his own home as he feels right. But I do admire those people. And I believe that Timothy was brought up in a Christian school in his own home. Because, and that from a babe, thou didst know the letters. They taught that child the alphabet from the Bible. And they taught botany. And they taught astronomy. And they taught the things of God as well. And that from a child, thou didst know the letters of the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And so in every home we should read the Bible. If we didn't have a Christian school down in the basement, and I couldn't do it, and I would never ask my wife to do it either. She did it some. One time we were here for a year, and in this very hall, we lived together for a period of time when I preached the gospel years ago, when this was a large assembly then. And down in that basement of Culver City, my wife had a Christian school with our children. And I went out and visited all these houses, door to door. There's not a house in this area that I wasn't at. We tried to see people saved in those days together as we journeyed here. And so, you see, a woman would have that responsibility with her children to teach them. But we believe that every family amongst us, we should teach them in our own home the way of salvation from the Scriptures. Setting before our children the great doctrines of Christianity and what we believe and what we practice, the people of God. And so Timothy, a child in his father's house. But I want you to think about him as a son in the faith. That's the second panel. A child in his father's home. But I read in Acts 14 because it's interesting to me that Paul was awakened when he saw Stephen stoned. I'm sure we all agree that as he watched the stoning of Stephen, pricks entered into his heart. It was hard for him to kick against those pricks. As he saw that man, his face like the face of an angel, and heard him as he looked up to heaven and say, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Paul couldn't get it out of his mind. And he went back to the stoning of the first martyr. It was the period when he was awakened and later saved. And now Paul is stoned in Acts 14. And he speaks about it. I have no doubt when he said in 2 Corinthians 12, "I was caught up into heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Caught up into paradise." It was 11 years before. And historically it goes back to the time he was stoned that I've read in Acts 14. That was one of the happenings of that stoning, that he had a spiritual vision of paradise and heard unspeakable words not lawful for a man to utter. But there was something else. There was a young man standing there, watching the stoning. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "Thou hast known of all that came upon me in Iconium when I was there. And thou hast fully known my manner of life." And Timothy was standing as a young boy there, 15 years of age, I think, at the time. And he was watching the great apostle being stoned. And the stoning of Paul led to the consideration of where he would be in eternity. He was 15 years of age when that boy came to know the Lord as his Savior. And what a wonderful experience that was. A son of the faith. When Paul rose up and the next day went into Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, he began to preach the gospel. And many were saved, and among them was Timothy himself. And now he became a child in the faith. Now he was no mere professor. After many years, the apostle wrote and said, "My own genuine child in the faith." That means there were some that professed and they were not genuine. However careful we are, there are always those. But we should be careful not to make people say they're saved against their wishes, however earnest we are, for salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And you know, it's a delight to look back and to meet with people and to shake the hands of people and to see servants of God. I was listening to servants of God speaking different times and heard them pray in meetings, men in the work of God. And my mind went back to when they stood before me at the end of a gospel meeting with tears in their eyes. I went on a bicycle one day many, many years ago on a snowy Sunday.
I rode 18 miles over a hill down into a little place to preach in a kitchen. And there was a young man sitting there, and he's just 11 years of age. And that night, he heard the brethren say, "He'll not be here tonight on this snowy night." And he said, "I was glad you came." Well, that was the night I got saved. Today, he has just left these islands, left the island of Ireland to go to the backwoods of Australia to preach the gospel of Christ. He's a full-time worker in the Lord's work for many, many years. Well, that was an interesting thing. And you know, when you see people saved, and then after 50 years you meet them somewhere, or a man gets up in an assembly. My wife and I were in an assembly a few weeks ago, and the man got up and wept at the end for the day that I had come. There were three elder brethren there, all the same. They were only boys at that time, and now they're leaders in God's assembly. And I love to look at that and say, my own genuine child in the faith. That was a great joy in the prison for Paul. This is a prison letter. He's going out to die for his faith. And he looks back over his life and he sees men that forsook him. You know, it must have been a tremendous thing on his first trial as he stood before the proud emperor or his representative. As he stood there before the authorities, there was none by his side. All men forsook me. He stood alone that day. But his mind went back to Psalm 22. He was thinking of the scriptures. Thou delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. You know, the lion was Nero to him. But he's quoting the words of the Lord Jesus. When they all forsook him and fled, and he was on the cross, here's a man following steps, and he finds it a lonely path. And you know, sometimes in the Christian life, men can turn their back upon you. And people that you've helped can turn away. It's amazing. Earthly friends may fail and leave us. One day soothe, the next day grieve us. But this friend shall ne'er deceive us. Oh, how he loves. And I can say here, having known Christ for many, many years, that he has never forsaken me once along the journey of life. He has always been the same every day. Every hour. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And I love that old hymn, "Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Do you know this one? Are you enjoying his companionship? And so here we have a child in the faith. And Paul enjoyed it. But when he came back after 5 years, Timothy was 20 years of age. Paul was 45 years of age. Mr. Crawford and I were preaching in a large meeting one time. And a man came up after the meeting. And he said to Mr. Crawford, he said, "Do you know what the difference in age was between Harold and my father when they preached together? 52 years. The man that I went to preach with was 52 years older than I was. I was only in my young man going with that man. And people would wonder how a young man could be associated with an old man. We're living in a day when the young want to be alone and so on. I want to say to young men here, make friends of the elder brethren, especially those that have a fatherly care and a love for your spiritual welfare. I never had one time in my life with that man that we had a disagreement. We walked together a long life's journey together. And so when Paul looked at this young man 20 years of age, he didn't criticize him at all. Youth will be youth. He didn't find fault with him because he was of another generation. No, no. Neither did Timothy object to a man of 45 becoming his companion, the things of God. The old and the young together. Elijah and Elisha. Moses and Joshua. Is a scriptural pattern. And here we have Paul and Timothy. And so he took Timothy. And he became an evangelist in the field. He led him out into the work. Into the field. Do the work of an evangelist. He didn't just become a man that had evangelist after his name. No, no. There's no titles in God's assembly at all. When we enter the assembly and sit down on the Lord's Day morning, let us always remember that every one of us are equal in the presence of God. We're only sinners saved by blood. And if a man has been given the shepherd character in his heart, he doesn't press himself forward into the full view of the people and take over things and become a dictator in the assembly. You know, one of the things that has ruined testimony has been dictatorship. Men rising up and ruling over the people of God with an iron hand. God never intended that. And God never intended the self-appointment of an evangelist. Never. And God never intended men to go around and say, I'm a teacher. I was in a Bible reading where a man said, or they're reading about pastors and teachers, and he said, I'm sure we all believe that Harold here is an evangelist. And then he said, I'm sure you all believe that I'm a teacher. And then he looked at me and he said, what do you think, brother? I said, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's all. Listen, never take high titles. Never let us think we're above our brethren. We're only men that God has saved. And if he has given any of us anything, any gift, anything to do, it is that we might impart to others fellowship in the ministry of God's precious word. He led them out into the work as an evangelist. Now the next panel is this. If he's a child in the home, a son in the faith, and when Paul came back, he found him a brother in the assembly. And in the assembly, he was well reported, not only in his own assembly, but in all the local assemblies round about. All the meetings acknowledge him, well reported of his brethren. Oh my, that's better than anything that you could earn as far as the world is concerned, that each assembly in the place where you live would have a good report, that every assembly would welcome you amongst them and long to have your ministry, your fellowship, long to see you come to break bread with them. Well reported off by the brethren everywhere. That's how what Timothy had, and Paul led him out and took him with them, and they went to preach the gospel together. Now the next panel I want to speak about is a shepherd in the assemblies. He went to Thessalonica when it was a young assembly. He was at Corinth. He was at Ephesus. But here in Philippi, Paul said, there's one man I can send that will shepherd the people of God. He has labored with me as a son with a father, and I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. And he said, I'm going to send Timothy. He'll be amongst you, and he'll be a shepherd. He's a kind man. He's considerate. He's gentle, and yet he's patient, and yet faithful to the word of God as well. And in his faithfulness at times he suffered physically. Lay hands suddenly on no man. And in doing it, according to the passage, he suffered indigestion because he had to make known what he believed and taught. He was a man of deep conviction and a man of a gentle disposition and full of meekness. He's the only man in the New Testament called a man of God. One of the reasons is this, that there are seven men in the Old Testament who are designated and named as a man of God, beginning with Moses. Moses, the man of God, and David. And there are seven men named and four that are not named. And those seven men that are named, if you study their life, you'll find that there was a leading trait in their life. For instance, Moses was the meekest man. And you take that and you put it into the New Testament, and out of the seven men that are named and the traits that are in them, there's only one man in the New Testament has all those traits. And that was Timothy. He had the meekness of Moses. He had the shepherd heart of a David. And all the different men that are called a man of God. We see all those traits in one man. The only man who is called a man of God in the New Testament. A man with a shepherd's heart. What does a shepherd do? There's a shepherd going to rise up on the land. In Zechariah we read there will be a shepherd on the land who will not visit that which is cut off. And you know that there are many hidden. The word is hidden. There are many believers that are hidden today. Once were with us and they're hidden. I always ask. I was asking the brethren today about certain people that weren't here this morning. Where are they? Hidden. I suppose very few would be interested. But when I go to an assembly and people are missing, I feel they're hidden. I'd like to know where they are. The shepherd will rise up who will not seek after that which is hidden, nor visit that which is sick, nor heal that which is brokenhearted, nor visit the young, and is not interested in those that are standing still. And you know there are many brethren and sisters standing still, making no progress. The shepherd will be interested. He won't go with a stick. He goes with a crook. He doesn't go to hammer and to hurt. He goes gently. He goes, even when he chideth, tender as his toe. Oh, I thank God for shepherdly men in many assemblies. But there are assemblies with dictators. And there are assemblies where their will must be pushed into the company and what they do must be done. And if it's not done, then you're out of sorts. That's not the rule of the New Testament. The rule of the New Testament is shepherd rule. The rule of the New Testament is men that have the capability and the personality and the touch that they're able to win back. They're able to bring back even an ear, a piece of a lamb. They're able to draw people together and bind them to dwell together in unity. I was in an assembly like that when I was first saved. The man that took the greater part in that assembly, I had with him an appointment every Saturday morning. Although he was a businessman with a business that was important to him, yet I went to his office on a Saturday, and we went back into that back office, and he said, "How did you make out with your meetings this week?" And then I would say, "How did you make out with your work?" He began to tell me the problems of the meeting, and I was only a young man. And he would say, what would you do in that situation? I said, "You can't ask me." I said, "I'll tell you what. You and I'll get down and pray. You can pray for me in the gospel. I can pray for you and your tremendous responsibilities you have." And these were men that were shepherds. And they loved the place where his honor dwelleth and the habitation of God's house. Now, not many of them walking about today. There's a lot of men with plenty of education and plenty of skill and plenty of ability. But oh, for those into whose heart God hath put a tender care for the people of God. Timothy was a shepherd. Another thing about him, two more things and I'm through at 4 o'clock. The first one is this, he was a student of the Scriptures. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, there's something always touches me when I see a man that's skilled in his profession. You can always tell. Even you go into a butcher shop, they don't have them here so much. But I remember in Ireland standing watching a man that I knew was in the assembly. And I never saw a man could cut a side of beef like him. He knew exactly where to work. And he was an expert. He could rightly divide an animal. He was a great friend of mine. He'd be standing sharpening the knife and he said to a woman, "Are you ready to die?" That type of man, you maybe didn't get what I meant. He sharpening the knife and asking a sinner, "Are you ready to die?" I used to think maybe she thinks he's going to sink the knife in her. But you know, that was him. But he was a man who could handle a knife. And then there was a man I know, he's right at the top now. He's a big agent at cars for a country. And he was in a little shed out at the bank. He was young. And I would go along there and get my car service, and he would come out, the grease running down his eyes. But he knew everything about a car as far as I was concerned. He knew to listen to it. He could tell you right away what was wrong, a fan belt, whatever it was, valves. I always waited, and I knew when he said it, that was it. He knew. No wonder he got to the top. He was an expert. He studied engines. He knew everything about them, the very sound of them. He studied the thing that he was engaged in. And you know, when I was going to have this big operation, there was a lot of doctors I thought about. But there was one man I saw, he was a little man from another country. A little man from the Far East. Small, little hands. But I watched him working on my wife when her wrist was broken. And I said to her, "That's the man that'll put the knife into me." And so I went along to him one day and I told him, I said, "I want you to operate on me. I've got to have hip replacement." And he said, "Come into my office." And he showed me the type of work he did. He showed me how he'd put in this pin and how he'd fix it all up and showed me how it was. And I said, "When will you do it? There's a long waiting list." He says, "I'll do it when you're ready." He meant when I couldn't walk any further. And I went into him and I said, "You know, doctor, I'm absolutely happy to place my case into your hands. And I was able to go back to him and tell him, you've done a great job. A great job. The other morning, our dog went out before I went to the Bible reading. And was already set up to go to the Bible reading in Toronto. And the dog ran out the door when my wife was bidding me goodbye. And it ran across the road, and it ran five blocks. And I ran after, and she said, come back, come back. And the man next door, he came out, I get a bicycle, I pull him up the road, eh? No, I said, don't bother. I ran away down the road and got this dog and came back and got her in. And I was kind to the dog. My wife didn't. She was rough on it, we poor wee animal. Run away. But anyhow, we got the dog and I set off for the conference. And you see, your blood pressure was high and your heart was racing. Not at all, it was as calm as could be. Said, God bless the wee animal. Didn't know what it was doing. If it lives, it'll live, and if it dies, there'll be nothing more about it. Neither be in heaven or hell or earth when it goes. Poor little creature. But how good it is to be able to understand people. One of the elders in the meeting in Ireland, he was speaking, and he said, the reason that I liked Mr. Paisley was this. He drove fast and had more crashes than we had when we were young boys. He says he wasn't like the rest of the preachers. He was an ordinary human being. I was always just an ordinary human being, like anybody else, studying the scriptures. That's the thing. Today there's a great lack of sitting down with a book. Sitting down until the light grows dim without. And until the shadows of night fall, many, many times, hours and hours and hours, till the night was past, studying the scriptures. I've spent all my life in the book, reading it. I love it. I love the precious word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To rise in any place, in any Bible reading, any conference, among the great teachers of earth, and take the book and be able to handle the word of God aright. And to be able to apply it in the gospel. And to a dying saint, to bring them comfort, as our brother did, as he spoke about. Going in to sit and hold a hand of one that's leaving earth. And to be able to have a suitable scripture to comfort them. My last word about Timothy is this. He was a companion to the aged. Paul was in the prison. He's going out to the Appian Way. His head will roll in a basket. I've been at that very place. I think it is the place, authenticated place. And I stood there in that Appian Way and thought of that noble head rolling in the dust. Gave his life for Christ. Timothy was there, and Luke was there. But in that prison, he thought of men that had gone away. Demas turned away, not to an evil world, but to the world around. And others had gone to Galatia and Dalmatia, and he was alone in that prison. He said, only Luke is with me. Do thy diligence to come to me before the winter. He sent for Timothy. I have remembrance of thy tears. I want to see you. I would like you to be with me when I go out to give my life to Christ. I'm now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. He wanted him. And here's what he said. Bring the cloak that I left at Troas. I'm cold. It's the winter. I need the cloak that I forgot. He wasn't like me. I got mine lost at Mr. Hill's funeral when I came out to put on my good coat that I loved. It was gone. And the gloves that was in the pocket. It was a cold night. And Mr. Bresci said to me, take mine. And he took his coat off. It was 48 long. And I take 42 long. When I came home, my wife said, it's down to your ankles. Where did you get it? I said, I lost my own. Mr. Bresci gave me this one. She said, send it back to him as soon as you can. Didn't fit me. I lost my coat. And you feel the loss of your garment. But Paul, he forgot his cloak. And he says, I need a cloak. I need a cloak for my body. He said, bring the parchments. I need the materials for my writing, for my mind. I need the cloak for my body. I need the parchments for my mind. But he said, come yourself. I need you for my heart. I need your fellowship. How touching that was. Timothy, the companion of the aged. May God bless his word.